Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with The Glory of the Redeemer and His Person and Work from Octavius Winslow. And last time we continued on with chapter 6, which is The Glory of the Redeemer in His Resurrection. And again, the verses were Revelation 1, 17 to 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And we were in a section about minding or having our affections above, you know, on heavenly things, and not on the things of the earth. And he started a whole section on the ministry or ministers of the word of churches. And that the office can be often elevated beyond what it should be, or degraded below what it should be. And we have to have the proper perspective, not elevate teachers above their due, but to respect them and honor them in the way that the Bible declares and that Christ has put them as the under-shepherds of himself. And he has set up this order in the church. And then he continued on with affections above, or rather the prohibition of things below, and that prohibition talks about against love of the world. And in the verse is, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And that's where we left off last time. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on in the rest of this chapter this time. I'll go ahead and begin. He continues, the resurrection of Christ is the pledge in earnest of the glorious resurrection of the believer. This great event, the crowning bliss of the church, has long been a star of hope on which the eye of faith has loved to gaze. Patriarchs and prophets and apostles sang and spoke and wrote of it. Who does not recognize the doctrine of the resurrection and trace the yearning of his soul for this glorious event in the expressive and touching words of Job in chapter 14, 7 through 9? There is a hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it'll sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. Now, how strikingly and beautifully significant is this figure of the resurrection. His faith grafted upon the doctrine, see how his heart longed for the arrival of the event. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time, not the appointed time of his death, as some interpret it, but of his resurrection, for this is the event he's now anticipating, will I wait until my change come, thou shalt call. Oh, how sweetly will fall the sound of the archangel's trump upon the ear of those who sleep in Jesus. Thou shalt call, and I will answer. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. But if possible, in terms yet more distinct and glowing, the Holy Patriarch announces his faith in this doctrine and expresses his ardent longing for this event. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, in the margin reading has my reins within me are consumed with earnest desire for that day. How clearly does the prophet Isaiah enunciate the doctrine, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise, or as it has been properly rendered, thy dead men shall live, alluding to the church's dead, and my dead body shall rise. Christ here being the speaker and referring to his mystical body, whom he has promised to raise at the last day. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, or in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead, Isaiah 26, verse 19. But our limits forbid any lengthened quotation from God's word establishing this doctrine. We must rather assume than prove its existence. The hope to which the resurrection of the Lord has begotten the believer is termed by the apostle a lively, or as it may be rendered, a living hope. Its life springs from the resurrection life of Christ, just as the same glorious event imparts quickening to the whole or the entire Christian economy. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thus the believer, and he alone, can adopt the language of his Lord as he resigns his body to the dust, and oh, let it be the epitaph of all who sleep in Jesus, my flesh also shall rest in hope. A living hope based upon the resurrection of Jesus. It smooths his suffering pathway to the tomb. Hope dissipates its gloom and kindles within its somber recesses an immortal radiance. And hope, the pharos of the sepulcher, throws its bright beams across the dark waters of eternity, revealing in all its glory an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Oh yes, may every slumbering believer exclaim, my flesh shall rest in hope of a glorious resurrection to eternal life. Now observe how closely the two events, the resurrection of Jesus and that of the believer, are interwoven, the one with the other. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And what was the meaning of the first sheaf, which under the law was commanded to be presented before the Lord in his temple? Was it not to be considered as an earnest or a pledge and a pattern of the future harvest and the ripening for the sickle? So was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In like manner, he burst from the grave, the first fruits, the earnest, the pledge, and the pattern of a future and a glorious harvest. As surely as he rose, so surely shall all his people rise. As certainly as the first golden sheaf has been presented in the temple and waved before the throne of God, as certainly shall the blade, the ear, and the full corn in the ear be sickled in and gathered home, and not the least grain fall upon the earth. But how are the dead raised up? That there is much of sublime mystery associated with this event, we readily admit, but its very mystery endears him, Christ, to the soul, who hath abolished death, or rendered it of none effect, and hath brought life and immortality to light by the gospel. Thus is this mystery explained. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Yes, this very body, as much redeemed by the precious blood of the incarnate God as the deathless principle it enshrines, shall rise again. And by what power? The power of omnipotence. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Every entombed saint of God is an entombed temple of the Holy Spirit. Think of this and tread lightly as you carry it to the grave. You bear a temple of the Holy Ghost. Precious is the dust and hallowed the urn that contains it? And shall that temple lie in ruins forever? God forbid. Oh, it is a mighty and a glorious work to resuscitate and remold and reoccupy this dilapidated structure, to gather from the four winds of heaven every particle of the scattered dust, to bring bone to its bone and sinew to its sinew, to invest the reformed skeleton with a covering more soft and delicate than an infant's, to summon back its former occupant, and then to lift it to glory, outliving in its deathlessness the stars of heaven and outshining in its brilliancy the brightest angel before the throne. Oh, it is a stupendous work. But stupendous as it is, it transcends not in its mightiness the power of God. Oh, we deal too faintly with the almightiness of Jehovah. We limit the power of the Holy One of Israel. Bring but this power to bear upon the doctrine of the resurrection, and all its mysteries is explained, all its difficulty vanishes. The mystery is explained and difficulty vanishes. On this divine perfection rested the faith of Abraham, who, in obedience to God's command, bound his son upon the altar and took the knife to slay him, believing that God was able to raise him up again even from the dead. Shall it then be thought a thing incredible, or something that doesn't have credibility, that God should raise the dead? The difficulties of summoning together every atom of dust, borne though it may have been by the winds to the furthermost parts of the earth, or strewn upon the waves of the sea, of distinguishing what element belonged to each individual and appropriating to each his own, of clothing the framework with a new and a deathless nature, and animating it with the same human soul which it contained in the long years of its humiliation, oh, how do they vanish before one touch of omnipotence? It's all power. What? Shall he who at first formed man out of the dust and breathed into him the breath of life, shall he at whose fiat world on a world started into being, each one for aught or anything that we know, teeming with the population partaking of his likeness and sharing in his immortality, shall he who upholds all things by the word of his power, who taketh up the isles as a very little thing, who holds the winds in his fist and the waters in the hollow of his hand, who hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and the clouds are the dust of his feet? Shall he be perplexed and baffled when he comes to unlock the world's charnel house, quickening and summoning to his bar each slumbering occupant? Oh, it will be a stupendous and a glorious work. But reason and revelation unite in ascribing it to him as worthy of his infinite greatness, majesty, and glory. But with what body do they come? The identical body that was sown, yet so changed, so spiritualized, so glorified, so immortalized as to rival in beauty the highest form of spirit, their own spirits or man spirit, while it shall resemble in its fashion the glorious body of Christ himself. We can form but a faint conception, even from the glowing representation of the apostle, of the glory of the raised body of the just. But this we know, it will be, in every respect, a structure worthy of the perfected soul that will inhabit it. Now it is the antagonist and not the auxiliary of the soul, its clog, its person, its foe, the moment that Jesus condescends to grace this mean abode or low abode with his indwelling presence, there commences that fierce and harassing conflict between holiness and sin, which so often wrings the bitter cry from the believer, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, what a cumbrance is this body of sin! Its corruptions, infirmities, weaknesses, its ailments and diseases, they all conspire to render it the tyrant of the soul if grace does not keep it under and bring it into subjection as its slave. How often, when the mind would pursue its favorite study, the wearied and overtasked body enfeebles it. How often, when the spirit, the man's spirit, would expatiate and soar in its contemplations of and in its communings with God, the inferior nature detains it by its weight and occupies it with its wants or lacks, the things it lacks. How often, when the soul thirsts for divine knowledge and the heart pants for holiness, its highest aspirations and its strongest efforts are discouraged and thwarted by the clinging infirmities of a corrupt and suffering humanity. But not so will it be with the morning of the resurrection. Then shall this corruptible put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Mysterious and glorious change. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead in Christ shall awake from their long sleep and spring from their tombs into a blissful immortality. Oh, how altered, how transformed, oh, how changed. Sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. A spiritual body, who can imagine? Who can describe it? What anatomy? Anatomy can explain its mysteries. What pencil can paint its beauties? A spiritual body. All the remains, all the vestiges of corrupt matter passed away. A spiritual body. So regenerated, so sanctified, so etherealized, so invested with the high and glorious attributes of spirit, yet retaining the form and pressure of matter, that now, sympathizing and blending with the soul in its high employment of obeying the will and chanting the praises of God, it shall rise with it in its lofty soarings and accompany and aid it in its deep researches in the hidden and sublime mysteries of eternity. Our conversation is in heaven. Again, conversation is usually generally behavior of life. It includes what we say, but more generally, our behavior. So our conversation is in heaven. Oh, that it were always there, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Then, oh then, shall we be perfectly like Christ, like him in the spotless purity of the mind, like him in the perfect beauty of the body. What a transporting thought. Now there is yet another view of our subject, peculiarly soothing. Have you lately committed to the dust some beloved object of your affection, now sleeping in Jesus? Are you wont or are you often to go unto the grave to weep there? Oh, listen to the voice of Jesus, which proclaims, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Let this declaration chasten your grief and moderate your sorrow and dry your tears. The Lord, in the faith of whose finished work his people fall asleep, is their resurrection and their life. And soon the heavens will part, the archangel's trumpet will sound, and he, Christ, will come again, and he may that he may awake them out of sleep, and then thy brother shall arise again. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Blessed and holy, H-O-L-Y, blessed and holy indeed are they, for they shall have a part in the resurrection, and on them the second death shall have no power, but they shall be kings and priests unto God, and shall reign with him forever. I am the resurrection and the life. What precious words. Then, death, where is your sting? And grave, where is your victory? You have none. Both are gone, for Jesus has abolished both. I am the resurrection and the life. Divine and glorious title, you, thou captain, capital C, of my salvation. Then why, since through death thou hast destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, should I be in bondage through its fear? And why, since you have died and risen and revived, and have declared that he that believeth in you, though he die, yet shall he live, why then should I shrink from descending into the grave, narrow and dark and lonely though it be? Precious Son of God, you are the resurrection and the life, and because you live, I shall live also. But there is another resurrection. Unconverted reader or listener, it is yours. Have you ever seriously thought of it? They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Poor, thoughtless, careless, prayerless, Christless soul, dying in your sins, long ere or before your body rises, your soul will have been a prey, P-R-E-Y, to the worm that dieth not, and to the fire that is never quenched. It will have been years in torment, ere or before the body becomes its companion in misery. And when the archangel's trumpet shall exclaim, "Awake, ye dead, and come to judgment," then will your body rise to shame and everlasting contempt, and be reunited to the soul, fearfully increasing the torment that shall endure forever. Yes, the same body, now the servant of Satan and the instrument of sin, now pampered by luxury and indulgence, the prey, again, P-R-E-Y, of every vile affection, that identical body shall rise again with all its appetites and lusts. And again, and lusts are generally any corrupt desire of the heart. So it'll rise again with its appetites and lusts and corrupt desires and cravings immortalized. It is sown a natural body. It rises a natural body. It is sown in corruption. It rises in corruption. It is sown in dishonor. It rises in dishonor. The resurrection takes it up as death laid it down. Can you conceive a picture of future torment surpassing this in its fearfulness and intensity? With every sensual affection, and sensual is more generally just anything that pleases the senses, with every sensual affection perpetuated, the strength of every lawless desire still remaining, unbridled appetites and passions yet existing, with no corresponding objects to meet their cravings, will not this constitute an element of hell, an ingredient in your cup of trembling of an appalling character? Oh, the resurrection of the damnation, to rise but yet to sink, to awake but to shame and everlasting contempt, to meet the angry God, the frowning judge, capital J, the God you have hated and the Christ you have rejected. The resurrection of your body will be the resurrection of your sins. All then will come to light. Every transgression will rise to memory and to judgment, and all your secret sins will be placed in the light of God's countenance. Scoffing infidel, polluted sensualist, sordid miser, groveling worldling, proud Pharisee, deceived professor and professor of religion, you are to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What will your skepticism, your carnal joys, what will your money, your fame, your own works, and what will your empty lamp do for you then? There's a parable in the Bible that talks about having oil in your lamp, and these people will not have oil in their lamp. Oh, how, and they're the ones that are condemned. Oh, how are you bartering your birthright of immortality and selling your soul of priceless worth and deathless existence and choosing death rather than life and hell rather than heaven? Your present existence has its limit and will soon be over. For the remote and tremendous consequence, you are unprepared. You have no Savior to trust in, no righteousness to stand in, no refuge to hide in, no atonement to build upon, no plea Wherefore, you should not be eternally condemned. You have no plea as to why you shouldn't be. Is not your state awful? Is not your position perilous? What will you say when he shall punish you? Oh, by all that is solemn in death, and awful in the resurrection, and terrific in judgment, and I believe terrific in this case is terrible in judgment, I beseech you, I implore you, repent. This moment, repent. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, now, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Not a moment is to be lost. Eternity is near at hand. Lay yourself low before God. Humble yourself in the dust at his feet. Confess your sin. Acknowledge your iniquity. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, your only refuge from the wrath to come. Seek God's forgiveness alone through him, through Christ. Renounce all dependence on your own works of righteousness and implore the Holy Spirit of all grace and love to invest you with the righteousness of Christ, which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Then, living or dying, you will be the Lord's. And when the morning of the first resurrection dawns in glory upon the tomb, a voice soft as angels' music shall dissolve your long slumber. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Then, planting your feet upon the crumbling tombstone and the heaving earth, you shall spring into life and immortality, swelling as you rise the chorus of the noble anthem, which will be chanted by every lip and which will float from every harp. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Amen. All right. That brings us to the end of chapter 6. And we are going to go ahead and stop there for this time. And then, Lord willing, pick up with chapter 7 the next time. But until then, go contemplating the resurrection at the end to either life eternal or eternal judgment. And if you don't have an interest in Christ and you haven't sought him and granted you faith and repentance and new life, we pray this day that you will seek him, as he said, confess your sins, repent this day, come before him in all humility, with recognizing you have nothing to bring him, and depending on Christ alone for forgiveness and cleansing. And for that righteousness which is required for us to be able to go to heaven, we have to be perfectly holy, and we have none of it of ourselves. To go to him for these things in Christ alone, seek him, and he promises that those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. We pray you do so this day if you haven't. And then if and when you do, we pray you do, and those who have, may we look forward to the eternal day, the eternal Sabbath, the eternal resurrection day, where we will get to be with our blessed Savior and Redeemer, our husband, as the Bible describes the church to Christ Jesus. The church is his spouse, and it's like a wedding day. And may we look forward to that and being with our love forever and ever. Amen. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.